Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. The book of Revelation, chapter 5. We'll start our reading at the first verse. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow, please, before him for prayer. Father, we pray tonight that our hearts would be turned with freshness to the wonder and beauty and majesty and holiness of him whom our soul loves. Lord, we come to this word tonight, and it is a solemn word. It is a word that we fear even to take upon our lips. And, O God, we ask of thee to come, and by the power of thy Spirit, reveal thy Son to us in new and fresh experiences. Help us, we ask, O Lord, because we find great weakness and oftentimes coldness and dearth in our own souls. And we would ask thee, Lord, to glorify thyself and thy Son tonight. And Father, that he would receive all the praise and honor, and that we would be able to come near to him, and that we would have our own souls warmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Gracious Heavenly Father, hear our prayer tonight. Come near to us and bless us, for we ask this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. This final book, the book of Revelation, it is the last book that we find in the canon of the Word of God. We could say it is the last word that God has chosen to speak to this world. We find in the opening chapter of this book these words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it tells us this is the subject of the book. We do find much instruction in this word regarding prophecy, though prophecy is not the main point of the book. Undoubtedly, there are doctrinal things to instruct us in this book, but it is not primarily a doctrinal instruction. We find history in the book telling us of John, the writer, as he was on the Isle of Patmos, and as he saw things and images and visions revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. But this book transports us. It transports us into certain realms that no human has ever seen and that has been able to return and speak about. The portion of Scripture that we have read tonight, both in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, it ushers us into God's very presence. And it is dealing with the final outcome of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the honor that will be placed upon him for the work that he has done. And so as you and I tonight come to read this word, are we not struck with the fact that we are walking upon holy ground? Are you not confronted by the awesomeness of these words that we have read that so exemplifies and so magnifies our Savior and speaks of his glory and majesty and the fullness of him? Are we not confronted with great weakness in trying to understand? Chapter 5 starts with one who is on the very throne of heaven, and he is holding a book that has seven seals. And the weeping of John is because there is no one found that is worthy to open this book, to loose the seals. And yet as the elder stands and as he speaks to him, he says to John, "Weep not, for there is one that is found who is worthy. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Root of David. He is the Lamb that has been slain from the foundation of the world, who has seven horns and seven eyes, or the seven spirits of God. And he took the book, and he was the one found worthy to open it." And as soon as he touches the book, verse 9 speaks to us of the reaction of the 24 elders and the four living creatures. They all fell down before the Son of God. And they said, and we sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation." And that tells us of the expanse and the fullness and the extent of the gospel message. It has encompassed every nation. It has encompassed every tongue, every people, every culture, and that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as they sung this song, there is an innumerable gathering and chorus of people in verse 11. And every living creature in heaven and on earth began to say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And we cannot properly grasp the fullness of these words. And I don't know if we ever will. Even when we come to behold Him, will we not be dumbstruck, having no words to speak of the glory and the majesty of Him who is called worthy? Worthy is the Lamb of God. This Lamb that is spoken of here is a Lamb that was foretold a long time ago. We mentioned this morning in our message something about the kinsman redeemer. We spoke about how it was possible for Job in his time in the book of Genesis to know something about the reality that there indeed was a redeemer, that there indeed was a Messiah that was prophesied. And Genesis 3 and 15, where the Lord said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." He was speaking to Satan at that time. And immediately after that situation of God giving to them that prophecy, he went about to slay the animals to prepare and give them coats of skins. The innocent victim gave its own life, shed its own blood, that there may be covering for the sinful and the guilty human being. And you remember when we were speaking about the life of Gideon and how he was putting out his fleece before God, that it was upon the ground of the fleece, the coat of skin, upon the ground of the sacrifice that he was seeking God. And so the Lord made it very clear in the words He spoke, in the imagery that He did in the Old Testament, that there was substitution. There was an innocent victim that was going to be slain. And then a little step further, we find that Abel, who was commanded to give a sacrifice, he brought the sacrifice that he was to bring, and it was accepted by God. And Cain's sacrifice was rejected because Cain did not follow the clear instruction that God had given to him. He had disobeyed. He brought the fruit of his own hands, the working of his own mind. And God rejected Cain and rejected his offering because he had made it clear there is going to be one way. And the one way is the way that I have identified in my own word, as the Lord would say. And then a little step further in the book of Genesis, we find that Noah entering into the ark, and what a picture the ark of God is, of salvation. For as Noah was instructed to build this ark to prepare for judgment, the ark was made of wood, but it was also covered with pitch on the inside and on the outside. And the word pitch is the word kofar, and it is the word atonement or covering. And so it's very interesting that as Noah, on the inside of the ark, he looked up and he saw on the inside this black covering, this covered in pitch, the water ceiling. And he looked up and he saw the atonement. And God on the outside, as He looked on the ark, He also saw the atonement and the righteousness. The atonement of Christ is seen by us in our salvation, and it is looked upon by God on the outside, and He sees us. And it was also in the Passover in Egypt the evidence clearly that God was going to require a lamb, a sacrifice, and the blood was placed over the door. And as the angel passed over, death did not come to that house that was covered by the blood. Friend, are you covered by the blood of Christ tonight? Have you come under the shelter of the Lamb of God? For He is the Lamb who has been foretold from before the foundation of the world. But how could we address this subject without coming to Isaiah 53? For that portion of the Word of God tells us of the Lamb prophesied. He was as one led to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. And it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. God has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Lamb of God has been prophesied from the beginning of time, the Deliverer of Israel, the Redeemer, Emmanuel, God with us. When Simeon came into the temple, he had been promised that he would not see death till he saw what? Till he saw the salvation of the Lord. And John the Baptist introduced Christ as being the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb prophesied. But He is also worthy to be a sacrifice. I believe that when we look at the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, we see here the cable of God's redemption. It is a cable that spans from eternity to eternity. And it is that cable of redemption that is the everlasting salvation of the people of God from their sins. In Revelation 13 and verse 8, He is called there the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. My friend, He is the sacrifice that is worthy. And not only do we have here the Son of God as being the prophesied sacrifice, being the sacrifice that is worthy, but we also find that He is the perfect sacrifice. And it was just in this way that Christ Himself was worthy to be our sacrifice. Because in the Old Testament time, the sacrifice that was to be offered to the Lord could not have any blemish, no spot. They had to very carefully select that animal that was going to be used for the offering. They could not just bring in any sacrifice. They couldn't bring any offering, something that was bruised or not good enough to be used for their own purposes. No, it had to be the perfect one, the best one, the one that did not have any wrinkle or being marred or damaged in any way. And in Hebrews 7 and 26, the Lord says, "For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." And Peter will say, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the blood of Christ, the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin." It is this very aspect of the perfect sacrifice that is nothing less than what God has always expected and required. You see, when Adam was in the Garden of Eden and the Lord had said to him, "Don't eat of the tree," Adam was created as a perfect being. And Adam was under that time of probation, and we would conclude that since God placed him in the Garden of Eden under that probationary period and told him, "Don't eat of that tree," if Adam had of obeyed, he would have fulfilled and completed that probationary period. But Adam did not perfectly obey. Adam sinned and he fell, and he chose rather the creature than the Creator. And it is in this very area that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, met all the criteria. He fit everything perfectly. He became the perfect sacrifice. Please turn with me back to the book of Hebrews for a moment, and chapter 9. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And verse 11, it says, "But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" My friends, it is at this very point that we are confronted with the sufferings of Christ, which are considered by those who stand around the throne of God in Revelation 5 to be the brightest manifestation of divine perfection. It was the sufferings of Christ. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." The Lamb crucified. Is it any wonder why the Apostle Paul says, "We glory not in anything else, but that in the crucifixion of Christ, in Christ crucified," that is our preaching, "I desire to know nothing else among you," he said, "save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was marred more than any man. He was stricken, smitten, and beaten of God and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." My friend, this is our Redeemer. This is our Savior. And he is the one, the only one, who was worthy to become a sacrifice for us. But it didn't just end there, because the Lord completed and fulfilled everything that had to be done. It was a sufficient, a complete, a legal sacrifice that the Lord Jesus offered. The whole idea of an offering, you see, it was not man's idea. This was appointed by God from the beginning. The atonement for sin was an offering of blood, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the redemption of the soul is only by a perfect blood sacrifice. And the Lord instituted this substitutionary atonement, the innocent being put for the guilty. And that's what the Lord intended. And that made this sacrifice of Christ a legal, binding sacrifice for sin. So much so, my friend, that when God looks upon the sacrifice of Christ for your sin, he cannot understand this, he cannot require of you any payment for your sin. For it would be the height of injustice for God to require of you something more than what has been completely and perfectly fulfilled in what the Lord Jesus has done for you. This is the essence of what it means by the legal sacrifice. You see, when the children of Israel came before the Lord, we're told in Deuteronomy 16 that they were not to appear before the Lord empty. They had to come with a sacrifice. And we've already learned from Hebrews 9 that all the sacrifices of these Old Testament animals, the bulls, the goats, they would never be able to take away sin. So the Lord was using those as illustrations, as reminders that they were never going to be away from the sense of a blood sacrifice being required. And they were not to come before God empty-handed. Because the picture would be of a man standing before God in the day of judgment empty-handed. Coming before the Lord without any sacrifice, without any covering. Friend, are you by any chance tonight standing before God empty. And you don't have a sacrifice. You don't have a covering. What will that day be for you of shame and dishonor when the Lord has to say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. No, my friend, you must have a covering. You must have something by way of the offering. Do not dare stand before the Lord empty-handed. For if you come with the covering of Christ, it is a legal sacrifice. And it is that which God cannot turn away. But it is, praise God, a sufficient one, for nothing more is needed. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For if they could have made them perfect, there was no need for Christ to come. There was no need for them to continually offer these sacrifices to purge their conscience. But they were all looking forward to the one sacrifice that could satisfy everything. And that is where Christ comes as the all-sufficient sacrifice of God for man. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, for there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And so that when Christ uttered those words on the cross and said, it is finished, those words that he uttered identified that it was completed. The sufficiency of the sacrifice was done, and no more could be added. No more needed to be added. Indeed, the attempt to add anything to the sacrifice of Christ would be the greatest offense and insult to a holy God. And that, my friend, is why when any man attempts to re-sacrifice Christ, when any man attempts to add to this finished work, it is a mighty offense to a holy God. But in Revelation 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is the worthy Lamb of God. He is worthy to be called the King. Did you notice all that was added unto him? The power, the riches, the wisdom, the strength, the honor, the glory, the blessing, all of these things. But isn't it strange that he is pictured here as a lamb? But there are some interesting facets to that. He has seven horns and seven eyes. They are descriptive of power. The seven eyes are descriptive of the Spirit of God that is all-seeing and seeing into every part of a human heart. And so here, the Lamb of God as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he came to begin with to Bethlehem in great humility. There was no fanfare. There was no kingly pageantry. There was no welcome to him that was deserving of the King of the universe. But he came to a dirty stable. He came to a place that was filled with unpleasant smells. That found in a barn, and the attendants being common shepherds. How distinct is that picture from the one we have here in Revelation 5? For he is not coming the second time in humility. He is coming the second time and presented to us here as the great King of the universe. He is the one who is worthy of all honor, all glory, and all power. It is no wonder, my friend, that in Psalm 24, when the Lord Jesus is welcomed back into heaven, the word says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth, the King of glory, has come to his rightful place. So fearful a sight is this Lamb that in Revelation chapter 6, we are told that the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man, they hid themselves in the dens and in the caves, and they prayed that the rocks of the mountains would fall upon them and cover them. Why? So that they would hide and be hidden from the face of the Lamb, for such terror will be stricken into the hearts of those who do not belong to Him on that day. Worthy is the Lamb to receive all honor and majesty and kingly honor. But finally, worthy is the Lamb to receive the majesty and the glory for all eternity. Please look at verse 13. It says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." The Lamb of God is worthy. He is worthy to receive all that we can give to Him and all that all of creation can give to Him. He is the one who is worthy to be praised. Friend, do you know this one tonight? Do you know the Lamb personally? Do you belong to Him? Does He belong to you? Are you under the covering of His own precious blood? Have you entered into that covenant relationship with Him by faith? What would cause you to delay? There is no good reason to put off what is so urgently presented to us here. Oh, my friend, do not wait. Do not put off that which is so necessary, the salvation of your own precious soul. Because the warning comes to us in the book of Revelation. The warning comes for those who are not found written in the Lamb's book of life. And in chapter 21, if you turn over there for just a moment, please. Revelation 21 and verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Is your name written there tonight? Or are you still outside of Christ? Friend, do not delay. Do not put off, for you do not know what a day will bring to you. You do not know what tomorrow, or yea, even tonight would bring to you. Do not put off and delay. Maybe you have not been walking with God the way you know you should. You've been backslidden. Your heart is cold and you're distant from Him. Friend, now is the time to come back and to get in fellowship with Christ and to walk with Him. For He is worthy of the honor that you can give to Him through your life. He is worthy of all that we can muster for our Savior. For one day, He shall receive all this honor and glory. Are you on the Lord's side? Will you be on that side with Him? Or are you still standing on the other side of the fence of salvation? May God speak to your heart tonight and draw you unto Him for your own eternal salvation. We're going to close our service by singing hymn number 160. Hymn number 160. We have a slightly different tune for this, but I trust it's a familiar one. The words are so precious. "Lamb of God, Thou art seated high upon the Father's throne. all thy gracious work completed, all thy mighty victory won. Every knee in heaven is bending to the Lamb for sinners slain. Every voice and harp is swelling. Worthy is the Lamb to reign. Let's stand, please, to sing number 160. Let's close now, please, in a word of prayer. And maybe the Lord has been speaking to your heart tonight from His Word, whether a young person or someone older, and you're still not certain of where you stand with the Lord. Well, then wait behind tonight that we might speak to you and show you from God's own precious Word how you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are born again of the Spirit of God as you call upon Him. And yet maybe there's someone and you've been distant from the Lord. You know it's not. You're not just walking with Him the way you should be. And now is the time. There's no time to waste. There's no time to put off. Get right with God again in your heart and come near to Him and serve Him with all the energy, all the enthusiasm, all the life that you have to give to Him. Is the Lamb not worthy of your life and service? Heavenly Father, as we bring this Lord's Day to a close, we would ask Thee, Father, to speak on to the hearts of every one. We pray that we might devote ourselves with a greater enthusiasm, a greater zeal. Lord, where zeal is lacking in our life, we pray that Thou wilt inspire and renew that zeal. Help us, we pray, to spend and be spent for the Master. Help us, O God, not to rust out, but rather to burn out for the Master. O God, be with us tonight, we pray. And for those who are still not sure what they should do, O blessed Spirit of God, strive with their hearts and bring them to Christ. These things we ask in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen.